As always, it's a pleasure to see everyone out, especially those who maybe are guests with us tonight. We appreciate the fact that you have chosen to engage in a spiritual, at least I hope, thought-provoking discussion as we open up God's Word and talk about a subject that is a very pressing subject on many of us right now. I don't know about you, but this time of the year is always a difficult time for me. I feel somewhat like a pagan sometimes. People around me have nativity scenes in their yards, and I'm a gospel preacher, and I don't have a nativity scene in my yard. And sometimes these people, when you leave past their house on Sunday morning, they're still there. And they don't go anywhere on Sunday, but they've got a nativity scene there. And then carols come on, and you hear Holy Night, and it's a beautiful song. And I find myself wanting to sing along because it's a beautiful song. And sometimes if I'm driving and the song's on the radio or some song like that, or I'm walking through the mall and I hear it playing in the background, I find myself singing along and I have to stop and wonder if I sinned. What do we do about religious holidays as Christians when it comes to a subject like Christmas? What about religious holidays? What about Christmas? And what about my slides? What about my slide? Well, we'll just preach without slides tonight, won't we? What about Christmas? How is a child of God to respond to this? Because I think most of us understand that Christmas is not something that we celebrate as a religious holiday. But do we understand why? We understand that there is a firm biblical reason why New Testament Christians avoid religious holidays. I want to make several observations tonight from the Word of God. Some of this, for some guests who are not used to a subject like this, may sound like we're questioning whether the world is round. I mean, to many people, why would you even question whether Christmas is something that Christians ought to celebrate? And what I ask is that you just keep an open mind as we study along and try to determine some things that I hope will help us to have a good understanding of what we're supposed to do in our service to God. These are really great-looking slides, too. I'm really disturbed by this. First of all, observation number one. The holiday of Christmas was created by man. It was not created by God. Sometimes we start thinking, well, this is obviously something that's found within the Word of God. And one would think that a holiday that has as its central figure Jesus Christ would be found within the Word of God if you and I were to observe it. But when we begin to look at the Word of God, we find that the Word of God is completely silent when it comes to the observation of Christmas. There's no command on the part of God for Christians to engage in a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And there is no example in the New Testament of first century Christians, the people who were there when the gospel was first preached, observing Christmas as a time of holiday. Nothing. Nothing. What we do have as we begin to look at the Word of God is certainly an understanding that Jesus Christ was born. In the book of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, we find these Gospels begin with the idea of Jesus coming into the world and the beautiful story that takes place as Christ is born. And it certainly is a very moving story. And it is recorded in the Word of God because it is important for Christians to understand. Do we believe it worth remembering? Certainly we do. But what we are missing when it comes to the idea of celebrating a date is a very important concept in the idea of celebrating a date, and that is a date. The Word of God does not tell us when Christ was born. The Word of God does not tell us when Christ was born. The Word of God gives us some clues as to when Christ was born. If you look in Luke chapter 2, we find in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, as you start looking at history, you find that Augustus Caesar ruled from 27 B.C., to 14 A.D. So there we have some kind of time frame. We find as we look that Quirinius, who is governing in Syria, ruled somewhere around 6 B.C. So we've narrowed things down a little bit. Matthew's gospel tells us that Herod was the king of the Jews at the time. And Herod died around 4 B.C. So we have a very general time period. But we have no date. We have no year. We have no specifics. And since we have no command and no example, along with no date and no specifics, we must then begin to wonder, did God want us to know this? Was it important? So it does not come from God. Well, if it does not come from God, from whom does it come? It comes from man. There are several sources we could cite. I'm going to go through these very quickly. If you want a copy of these, I'll be happy to give them to you. The Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary said of Christmas, it is the anniversary of the birth of Christ and its observance, celebrated by most Protestants and by Roman Catholics on December 25th, by Eastern Orthodox churches on January 6th, and by the Armenian Church on January 19th. The first observance on December 25th is in the time of Constantine, about 325 A.D. The date of the birth of Christ is not known. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. Neither the term Christmas, a derivative of Christ plus Mass, nor the actual celebration of the anniversary of the birth of Christ is recorded in the Bible. Early Christians did meet regularly, this is important, to commemorate the death, resurrection, and promised return of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:20 through 34. By the end of the 4th century, the Eastern churches had adopted special services commemorating jointly the birth of Christ, the adoration of the Magi, and Christ's baptism by John. Apparently, these services were held at first on January 6th, but later were divided between December 25th and January 6th. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church, and before the 5th century, there was no general consensus of opinion as to when it should come in the calendar, whether on January 6th, March 25th, or December 25th. The Encyclopedia of Religion states, according to authentic records, no church festival was held in celebration of Christ's birth until the first half of the 4th century. The Bible Almanac says Christmas, as we know it, is a rather modern innovation. Christ's birth was not celebrated until more than 300 years had gone by, years in which accurate birth records, if there were any, had been lost. Winter, it continues, was wet and chilly in Judea. It is unlikely that shepherds would have spent a December night in an open field subject to rain and wind. Christ's birth was more likely during the spring lambing season, when nights would have been balmy and shepherds would have needed to be awake tending the ewes. So, why do we celebrate Christ's birthday on December 25th, the Bible Almanac continues? A pagan festival, Natalis Invicti, was a boisterous Roman affair celebrated on December 25th when the sun was in its winter solstice. Worshippers of the Roman sun god enthusiastically pulled their Christian friends into the party. By AD 386, church leaders set up the celebration of Christ Mass so that Christians could join the festivals without bending to paganism. And finally, the World Book Encyclopedia. The first mention of December 25th as the birth date of Christ occurred in AD 336 in an early Roman calendar. The celebration of this day as Jesus' birthday was probably influenced by pagan festivals held at this time. The ancient Romans held year-end festivals to honor Saturn, their harvest god, and Mithra, the god of light. So what do we see? What do we see, first of all, is that the Bible makes no mention whatsoever of a command given by God for Christians to engage in a celebration of the birth of Christ. No example of Christians doing so. Second of all, the celebration of Christmas did not come about as a religious holiday until some 300 years after Christ had died. And the attribution of December 25th as the birthday of Jesus Christ is completely unsupported in Scripture, and it is part of the mind of man. Now, that's just where we stand as we examine the Word of God. The Bible makes no reference to it. Well, the question could then come up, well, what's the big deal? I mean, isn't it good for people to think about Christ even one time a year? The second observation that I want us to consider tonight, first of all, that the holiday of Christmas is created by man and not by God. The second observation is this. Good intentions are not always enough. Good intentions are not always enough. When we start thinking about our friends and loved ones who celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday, I suspect that almost all of us would say we have more in common with them than we do the atheists in the world who will not acknowledge Christ at all. You think that's a fair assumption? And brethren, I'm thankful that there are people who are religiously minded. And I'm very thankful that there are people who are moved to try to honor God. But the question is not, do we think something is good? The question is it right? And the text that was read a few moments ago by Scott is the text I want us to turn our attention to now. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David is the king of Israel. He has established himself as the king. He has established his city. He has established his house. And he is seemingly one day in his home looking at all that God has blessed him with. He is looking at the fact that he has this house that is made of cedar. And it occurs to him that God's house is a tent. And something about that didn't sit right with David. David said, here I am sitting in a house made of cedar and God's house is a tent. And so David pulls in Nathan, who was sort of his spiritual advisor, and he reveals to Nathan that he has a desire to build a house for God. And verse 2, Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Seemed like a very reasonable request. And I suspect if any of us had been Nathan at the moment, we would have thought that makes perfect sense. David, build God a house. Go ahead. But we find in verse 3, it happened that night, that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, David's intention was good, and it was noble. But what is God's message to David? God's message to David was, if I had wanted a house, I would have told you I want a house. God's message is, if you want to serve me, David, serve me the way I command you to serve me. God does not always want bells and whistles. God is very clear as to what he wants from his people. And David's failing here, although it had the best of intentions to him. David's failing was, he thought, I'll bring something to God that perhaps God hadn't thought of. God said, no, I haven't told you to do it. And implicitly, when God does not tell us to do something, God does not want us to do something. Now, you say, well, what's the relevance to this, to the subject that we're dealing with? Romans chapter 15. If you'll open your Bibles there. The Apostle Paul tells us that there's value to what was written beforehand in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The things that were written before. Here we have in this story, in 1 Chronicles 17, a very, very important lesson about authority. And God's message to man who wants to please him is, you do what I tell you to do, and you stop there. You and I can sit back and say, well, we can think of other things. God says, stop there. It makes perfect sense for us to say, let's celebrate the birth of Christ. After all, we celebrate our own birth, don't we? And like David, you and I can sit back and say, doesn't it seem odd that I celebrate my own birthday, but I don't celebrate Christ's birthday? Isn't it odd that I sit in this house made of cedar and God's in a tent? I'll fix it. I'll make God a house. I'll fix it. I'll celebrate Christ's birth. But God's message is still the same as with David. When did I ask for this? When did I ask that man, with the best of intentions perhaps, honor my son with his birth. The fact of the matter is, brethren, the Word of God tells us how we are to honor him. We honor Christ today with the celebration of his death, burial, and resurrection. We honor him today through the taking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You know the passage very well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. The Apostle Paul, thinking back to what Christ said, said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, but we are told and commanded that we are to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." While it is noble, brethren, for people to be interested in honoring God, the message of Scripture is we honor God by honoring him as he has requested. And the observance that Christians engage in is the observance of the Lord's Supper. And might I add, this is not an observance that takes place once a year at Easter. It is an observance that takes place in the heart of the Christian every day, but is an observance that takes place with the Lord's people on the first day of every week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Well, let me ask you this. What if David, after God had told him, "When did I ask for a house? You will not build me a house." What if David had sat back and said, "I think I'm going to build one anyway." What would we have thought of David then? What we have thought is that David is acting in outright rebellion. Here's the man who is so set on doing what he wants to do that he's going to put aside what God has told him to do. So as we've talked about the subject of Christmas, we've seen first of all that Christmas is a man-made, as a religious holiday, it is a man-made holiday, man-ordained, not God-ordained. Intentions, good intentions, are not enough. They do not make something right. But there's another danger that you and I need to consider. When someone understands it is not found within the Word of God, someone understands that good intentions are not enough, there may be times we just say, "But I want to do it anyway." I mean, the holiday season just doesn't feel the same unless I sing Silent Night. I just like to see all these images around me to remind me of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Because the Apostle Paul speaks here about the danger of self-imposed religion. That's the third observation. The danger of self-imposed religion, will worship, as some translations call it. Notice verse 20. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." The Apostle Paul is dealing here with people who want to begin to create their own forms of religion. Will worship is a word that is used in some translations, and all that word means is when man determines this is what he wants regardless of what God wants. When we set ourselves on a course, this is what I will do because I want to do it. This self-imposed religion. And Paul tells us three things about this religion that I want to point out to you. First of all, we find in verse 22 that these self-imposed religions are according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. In other words, man ordained these things. Man created these things. They are not given by God. Second of all, verse 23, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In the end, if they had been something of value, God would have given them. 2 Peter chapter 1, God has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness. When he says all, he means all. There's nothing that pertains to life and godliness that God has not revealed to us in the New Testament. But there are people who come along and say, but we think it would be a really good idea for people to observe Christmas as the birth of Christ. Because after all, we have our own birthdays, right? So let's celebrate Christ. Are there people who come around and say, every year we're going to make a big deal of the death of Jesus Christ. And they have big programs, and people sit back and say, those things really sound wonderful. They have the appearance. Paul said they are of no value. And then notice, if you will, verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You understand what Paul is saying here? He said there are going to be people who are going to come along, and they're going to tell you something that sounds very impressive. It is a self-imposed religion, but they cheat you. That begs the question, what do they cheat you of? What they cheat us of is the right way to serve God. Because the fact of the matter is, brethren, we don't always want to serve God the way He wants us to serve Him. And when we pursue religion to satisfy ourselves, that is will worship. So as I begin to examine the subject of Christmas, celebrating it as a religious holiday and asking as a child of God, does God expect me, does He want me to be engaged in this? I have to note three things. First of all, its origin is not found within the Word of God. Its origin is clearly found in the will of man. Second of all, good intentions are not enough. And third, there is a great danger of will worship, of pursuing our own course in what we do. Now, in my book, as I examine those three things, it begins to draw a picture for me that Christmas, coming from the mind of man and not from God, is not something that God wants me to be a part of as a religious holiday. I want to pose two questions for you, and we'll end our lesson. Question number one. Someone may ask, well, what about Romans chapter 14? In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. Some people could say, does this passage then not free up a Christian who wants to celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ? Does this not free him up? After all, the Apostle Paul said, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Well, we need to understand the context here. The context here is that Paul is dealing with Christians who are Jews, very likely, who had converted to Christianity. But their whole life as a good Jew, they were used to God-ordained religious festivals. And there were a number of them in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement, different festivals, the Feast of the Tabernacles. There were a lot of different feasts that the Jews engaged in that God commanded. So you have this good Jew here who's recently become a Christian, but all of his life he's been serving God, following the commands of God. He's been observing these days. And now as a Christian, young though he is, when the time of the festival comes around, he really feels like he needs to observe it. And Paul said in that situation, the person is allowed to do it. It's between that person and God. That is a different situation than what we're dealing with here when we talk about Christmas. Because these holidays that Paul is dealing with were God ordained in the old law. Christmas is not. Christmas is man created. Having said that, could there be a situation in which someone becomes a Christian from a denominational background? They have been used to celebrating Christmas as the birth of Christ, and once they become a child of God, when December rolls around, they find themselves gravitating towards those old practices. Maybe so. What will be our response then? I would never say we need to withdraw from that person. What I would say is we need to be patient with that person. Because Paul points something out, if you'll open your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, to these Jews, or any Jewish Christian, who is tempted to go back to these old festivals, even though as a weak Christian they may have had that right to a degree, they may have been able to do it. Notice what he says. Look at verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now notice, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Paul said to the Romans, if you do it, observe it to the Lord. To the Galatians, he said, I'm concerned when you do it. The point is, for a young, weak Christian in that circumstance, it was allowable and permissible. But there comes a point when someone grows, and Paul is looking at these Galatian brethren, and he's saying, you need to be past this. If you are still observing these days, though they were once commanded by God, I am concerned about you. They were not spiritually strong. And whatever temptation someone who comes from a religious background in our society today may feel when Christmas rolls around or Easter, they need to understand that while they are weak, they may still go back to some of these concepts, and growth is permissible. They need to grow, and they need to move past that, and they need to come to a very firm understanding that God did not command it, man created it, good intentions are not enough, and there is a danger in will worship. Question number 2, and we'll finish the lesson. Can we do anything then on December 25th? Is it wrong for a child of God to observe Christmas in any form? The answer I would give there is, you're going to have to make your own decision of. It gets me out of a lot of problems, doesn't it? If a child of God decides that as a cultural holiday, he will observe Christmas as a time to be off work, spend time with his family, exchange gifts, write cards to people that he or she hasn't seen in a long time, then that's their decision. Other Christians may decide not to do anything. Some may feel like there are trappings of Christmas, that if you do anything, you're going to give other people the impression that you agree with the idea that Christ was born on Christmas Day. And some Christians decide, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And if you come to that decision, then that's your right. Do it, serve the Lord. I think this does fall into a Romans 14 issue. But there may be some people who feel like I can exchange gifts. I don't honor this day as the birth of Christ, but it's a cultural holiday. You do that, you do it to the Lord. And we live with one another. Now, what I don't want in all of this is to sound like we are saying that the observance of Christmas by people out in the world is the unforgivable sin. Certainly it is not. Christ was born. And were it not for the fact that Christ was born, Christ would not have died on the cross. A baby cried in a manger, and the foundations of the earth shook. But we have to remember, most importantly, that a Savior cried on the cross and the foundations of hell fell. God has commanded us to observe the death, burial, and resurrection on the first day of the week. Isn't that enough for us? And I suppose in the end, what we have to ask ourselves is, will we be content to do what God has told us to do? Or do we feel a pressing need to bring in new things that God didn't think about and honor Him in our own way? The answer of a child of God, the answer of a child of God is to simply be content with serving God as He has directed. Now, there may be questions that some of you may have after a lesson like this. I'll be happy to entertain them after services. If I'm not happy to entertain them, Brother Paul will be happy to entertain them. And so you can go to him. I hope this will cause you to think. And if you are visiting with us tonight and you disagree with what has been said, I would be more than happy to listen. If this has challenged you, you've never considered it before, then please discuss this with us some more. This has not dealt with fundamental issues of salvation, but it does deal with the heart of man who longs to honor God. And if you are here this evening and you are not a child of God, but there is something within your heart that longs to honor Him, then what you need to do is obey Him as He has directed. Take the faith that you may have and confess the name of Christ before others. And if you're willing to do that and willing to be baptized this evening, the good news of the gospel is your sins may be washed away. And you can then really and truly begin to serve the God who has created you. If you're a child of God and you need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, we stand ready to pray with you. Whatever faults or struggles you may have, we have those faults and struggles too. But we will go with you to our God and humbly beseech Him. If you have a need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?